Amen. Living for the Lord in our earthly Canaan. That could be the title for the tribes of Israel. Living for the Lord in our spiritual Canaan would be the title for the Church of Christ today in this modern world. As I said last Lord's Day, I'm not going to repeat anything much, but to move on, but just to give you the context, chapters 18 through to 22, they really just deal with and they cover the final allocation of the land of Canaan to all of the tribes. Some of the tribes haven't received all of their inheritance, and some certainly haven't put the enemy out, and some haven't even progressed in claiming their inheritance. So Joshua now, he knows that time is short, that soon he'll be taken away, and the people of God need to enter in or possess their possessions. That is, enter into all that God had given to them and promised to them in the wilderness journeys. Now that they've entered into the land, they also need to learn how to live. Some 7 years have passed whenever they first entered the land of promise. Cross the River Jordan. We'll not go into the history. I've detailed that for you. But now they're in the land of promise. 7 years, and yet some of them haven't even begun to take the land in possession. Some of them haven't even begun to learn how to serve the Lord among their tribes. And really, they're just moving from one place to another. They need to settle down. The headquarters has moved from Gilgal to Shiloh. It's more central. They can come on a yearly basis and other times to worship God. But they must settle down. They must cultivate the land. They must encourage their families. And they must learn now how to live for the Lord and secure His blessing in their inheritance. And while we know that Moses gave individual blessings to the tribes, when you study it all collectively, you will understand what God's will is for His people in the land of promise. And there's certainly application for the people of God today in our spiritual Canaan. In these final chapters of the book of Joshua, they have to learn how to live for the Lord. Joshua basically summarized the blessings of Moses when he says you are to cleave unto the Lord your God, you are to fear the Lord your God, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, you are to choose this day to serve the Lord your God, and so on and so on. And Joshua basically summarized the blessings of Moses upon the tribes. That's what he was doing in the last chapters of this book. But I want to direct your attention to the actual words of Moses. These words would literally be the very counsel and instruction and the law and the very will of God for each individual tribe. And as we look at them individually, and then as we gather them collectively, we will discover God's will for us as His people in our spiritual Canaan, which is, I believe, the world in which we live. I don't believe Canaan is heaven, and I know there are many people and they speak about Canaan as being heaven. We're saved and we will enter into our heavenly Canaan. We don't believe that that is the correct interpretation here. There are no enemies in Canaan or in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. There's no idolatry in heaven. Certainly there are no battles to fight in heaven, and there are no wars to wage. There are no tears shed. There's no pain or affliction. There's no death. And we know that in Canaan there was all of these things and much more. So it's not a picture of heaven. You can spiritualize it, I know, if we want to, but in its context, it's a picture of the believer in the world and every battle they have to fight. And then we also have the mind of God, how we are to live in our spiritual Canaan, in this earthly world in which we now are living. I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. It's only just a few pages back from where you are in Joshua chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 33. We've already looked at two of these tribes last Lord's Day. We looked at Reuben, and we explained to you about the tribe of Reuben being the firstborn, but he didn't lead the people. He lost the right of firstborn because of his sin. And then we looked at Judah, the meaning of the name Judah, and then the finger pointing. You might have a Bible. I think we were traveling down a few Lord's days ago with Matthew, and maybe it was last Lord's Day, Matthew and Alan down, and young Matthew was saying to me that he didn't know about different things, and I showed him my Bible, which had the actual Hebrew in Psalm 119, actually Hebrew letters and the word picture, and I've written them beside him, a Bible, let him see it. But I mentioned to you about Judah and the finger pointing. And he was able to see the actual Hebrew letter Yod, which means hand or finger pointing. And that begins the letter or the word Judah. The letter J is the Yod, and we explained that. But we want to move on now, and we want to consider Levi. Now remember, Levi never got any inheritance in the land. They never had an actual possession in the land. The Lord actually was their portion. The Lord was to be their inheritance. They were a tribe of priests. In other words, they were literally set apart. The tribe of Levi was set apart for one specific reason, and that they were to serve in the tabernacle. All their families, everyone born of their line, were a household of priests, and they were to be the servants in the tabernacle. They were never to possess land. In fact, the tribe of Levi were not to own land whatsoever. And we know that those priests were given some cities to live in, but they never owned them. They were allocated by the other tribes, and the tithes come into the sanctuary, and that literally fed the Levites. And the offerings that came, they never tilled the ground. The offerings that came in, a portion was taken away. That's why in the days of Eli, Eli's sons were wicked. They were not just taking a bit of meat in the sacrifice. They were claiming all the best meat, and they were leaving the bad meat, so to speak, for the offering of the Lord. And they became wicked. But Levi would have lived off the offerings. They would have lived off the tithes. They had no inheritance. They had no property. They were not allowed to own property. And yet here we have the blessing of God upon the Levites, or Levi, the tribe of Levi. And if you look with me here at chapter 33 and verse 8, and it says, "And of Levi he said, let thy thummim and thy urim," you know what that is, those little things within the breastplate of the high priest, "be with thy holy one," that is the high priest that would come from the tribe of Levi, "and then whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with them whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant." And look at verse 10. "They shall teach Jacob," that's Israel, "thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before them, and hold burnt offering sacrifice upon thine altar. And then bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against them, and of them that hate them, that they rise not again." It's a remarkable blessing upon the tribe of Levi. As I said to you, the Levites as a tribe were to be priests unto God. Their inheritance or their portion would be the Lord. They would find everything in the Lord. They wouldn't need these other things. God would provide. And they were to be holy. They were to be holy unto the Lord. They were separated from the other tribes. And they were separated from the other people in Israel, and they were separated unto God as a tribe of priests, and they were to live in accordance to the law of the Lord. They were to keep themselves pure in the service of Christ, and they were to preach and teach the law to Israel, and they were also to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. They were to be men of understanding. It says, "Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One." In other words, they were always to know the mind of God and everything. And they were to teach the people the mind of the Lord. They were to be men of understanding and wisdom. And they had to understand the will of God for the people and the mind of God for the tribes. They were to be that tribe of priests that would stand like a mediator between the rest of the nation and God. God would minister and speak through Moses and through the sacrificial system. And people would approach God, and the Levites were the ones that were chosen to offer sacrifice and incense and to maintain the service of the tabernacle, and also to ascertain the mind of the Lord. And therefore, they were separated. They were holy unto God. In other words, they were also to stay with the Lord and not depart. It's interesting when you study the meaning of the names of the tribes of Israel, that Levi literally means to join together. That's what that word means, Levi. You can literally write beside in your Bible, write this word, joined. Joined to the Lord. You could write that. That's exactly what they were. They were separated from the womb, and they were joined to the Lord in service. And they were never to break that yoke. They were never to destroy that union. And Moses was saying to the tribe of Levi, when you enter the promised land, when you get into Canaan, you are to be joined to the Lord. You are to stay with him. You're not to depart from him. And you are to be yoked to his service. And you're not to break that yoke from off your neck. And then the Bible says that they would have God's blessing in their lives. Now, when we take this and apply it to the believer today, Peter reminds us, doesn't he, whenever he was writing it in his first epistle, he says, ye also are lively stones built up a spiritual house. Listen to it. A holy priesthood. Did you know, child of God, that you are a priest unto God? Who would have believed it? You could say to your Roman Catholic friends, or you can say to your loyalist, so-called Unionist or Protestant friends, you could actually say to them, did you know that I'm a priest? And so you are, in every true sense of the word. In the New Testament sense, you are a priest. The Bible says we're kings and priests unto God. You are an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That is, the sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving, worship. And then the spiritual sacrifice of service, giving your life to Christ, spending your time in his word, alone with him in prayer, walking with him, sharing him with others, lifting him up, praising and glorifying him in your life. You are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Peter said as well in that chapter 2, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He says you're not only a holy priesthood, but you're a royal, you're a kingly priesthood. That is, you reign and you rule. And it's a remarkable thing. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here's the will of God for Levi. And here is the application to the believer today. We are to be holy unto the Lord. Do you know the doctrine of holiness has been lost on the church today? That's a fact. I remember one person saying, I quote, when you preach on holiness, all you make me feel is backslidden. Now that is a threat to say, don't you preach on holiness. Because if you preach on holiness, then I begin to see my faults and my failures and my sin. And that's what people are saying. These are born-again Christians. I've heard them saying, when you preach on holiness, you only make me feel backslidden, and I don't want to go to church to feel backslidden. Here's my answer to that is, you shouldn't be backslidden. You shouldn't be backslidden. And if I preach on holiness, it should at least apply to your life and say, yes, Lord, I've been living like that, or at least I'm making the effort to live like that. I'm not perfect, and none of us are. But we do have to be holy unto the Lord. We're to live by the word of God. We're to keep ourselves pure. Surely the child of God, you know that. In the service of Christ, the vessel has to be clean. It has to be pure. We must live unto the Lord because we're separated unto him. We are a royal priesthood. We are an holy priesthood. In other words, we're priests and kings unto God to offer up these spiritual sacrifices and to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And we also to be individuals of understanding. In other words, we're to know the mind of the Lord. Just as Levi, when he entered the land, they were to understand what the will of God was. Let thy thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. Never let there be a time when you don't know God's will for your life, when you don't understand God's law and God's way. Let there never be a time when you're in ignorance and say, well, I didn't know what to do, Lord. I wasn't sure. Make sure we know what's right and wrong, what's morally good and what's morally evil. Make sure that we understand at all times the divine will of God. That's exactly what was required of Levi in the land of Canaan. Joshua and I allotted their land, and Moses gave them the instruction. And Joshua reminded them, in summary, of what their duties were now in the land of promise. We are to stay with the Lord and not to leave him. Levi, your name means joined. And of course, it's joined to the Lord, not joined to your idol, not joined to your sin. It means you're joined to the Lord. Levi is the literal Hebrew word for join. If you wanted to say about joining something or bringing something together, fusing it, you would use that word Levi. You could join. And that's what the word means. And listen, we are joined to the Lord. And we shouldn't depart from him. We don't want to leave his service. We don't want to go into Bypath Meadow. We too have God's blessing upon our lives when we are holy unto him. When we understand and follow his divine will. When we stay with him in service and we don't leave him. Then, like Levi, we too will have the blessing of the Lord upon us. And the will of Christ for us in this earthly Canaan and in this spiritual Canaan is to stay close to him and to walk with Christ and to love him and to serve him and to understand his mind. And with the help of his Spirit and through the guidance of his holy word and through his preaching ministers, we will understand the mind and will of God, how important that is. Let me move on very quickly. Not only do we have Levi and how they are to live, but look at Benjamin. Here in Deuteronomy 33, look at chapter 33, look at verse 8, as it tells us there. Well, you'll actually move down to verse 12, and it says, "And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Benjamin, the son of my right hand, the beloved of the Lord." Do you see it? "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him." Not only will his family dwell safely among his brethren, but the spiritual connection here is that Benjamin is beloved not only of the father. Remember, he was Jacob's special son. And we know that. And that Benjamin was the son of his old age. He was the one that replaced Joseph. And he says, "If Benjamin go down to Egypt, then I will be heartbroken. I will die a broken man." It's enough that Joseph had been taken, but not Benjamin. And Benjamin was the smallest of all the tribes. But yet Benjamin was beloved. It's a remarkable statement. You know, there are no duties referenced to Benjamin. There's no counsel how to live. It's remarkable. He wasn't told, like Levi, to be holy and to stay with the Lord. He wasn't told, like Reuben, that ye are to live and not return to your sin. He wasn't told, like Judah, that ye are to lead the nation and point the way. I want to tell you, Benjamin, there's no instruction how to live for Benjamin. I'll tell you why, because it's a collective blessing. And therefore, when we take Benjamin's blessing, it refers to every tribe. And here, there's no instruction as such, but there's a beautiful reminder and an emphasis of God's love in the midst of a hostile world. Benjamin, you're surrounded by enemies, but yet you're beloved of the Lord. You'll be looked after in the land. You know, it's just as much as encouragement. In fact, I find that when you consider the love of God, it's the greatest motivation for you to serve and to walk with Christ and to stay with him. I want to tell you that when you understand how much the Lord loves you, then, and what he has done for you, you will serve him with all of your heart. I believe that's exactly what is referenced here. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely in him, or by him. Despite the troubles we face in this world and the wicked and hostile world in which we live, it's good to know that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Benjamin, you will understand the love of God for you, and you will understand that you're beloved of him. And you will dwell safely with him in the land. And that would be motivation for to serve him and go on with him without an even instruction. Just the thought of the love of God to Benjamin and how he's beloved and will be taken care of. And that word beloved means every blessing that God can give to Benjamin, you'll have. I want to tell you something that would have motivated him to move away from idols. That would have driven him into the service of the Lord. He didn't need all this counsel. He just needed to know that God loved him and he was beloved of God. He'd be cared for by the Lord and that he would dwell safely in the land under God's care and protection. And that would be enough for Benjamin now to reciprocate that love and to love the Lord and not offend the Lord and not grieve the Lord. It's a remarkable statement for the entire tribe. And you know it applies to us despite the troubles we face in this wicked and hostile world. It is good to know that Christ loved me. And Christ gave himself for me. Did you ever consider this past while, the love of the Father and the love of the Son and the love of the Spirit to you? Did you? Did you ever think, even today, that God loves you? You're his child. You belong to him. You're not distant. Now listen to me. You might even say this today, as we've all said it in our lives. I'm a nobody. A child of God, you should never say that. You're not a nobody. Well, I'm nothing. You shouldn't say that either. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. As far as this world is concerned, I'm a number. Not with God. You're not number 1 trillion, whatever it is. We haven't got the figures that God has saved. You're not a number. I want to tell you, there's nobody else on earth. God loves you. If there's nobody else on this planet, Christ came to die for you. If there's nobody else that will exist in this world and you're the only person born and sinned, Christ came for you. And you've got to think that you are special. That doesn't fill you with pride. Doesn't mean that you're better than someone else. It doesn't. I want to tell you that the Lord has loved us despite our sin. The Lord has loved us even though we're sinners. You see, he has loved us with a love of sovereignty. What does that mean? It means that God has chosen us from the mass of fallen humanity. And he has set his love upon us. And therefore he has called us out of this world. And he has saved us by his grace. He has loved you with a love of sovereignty. That has literally chosen you before the foundation of this world in Christ. To be born again, to be saved, to be redeemed. And Christ came in covenant grace and love to save his people from their sins. And I want to tell you, it's an unconditional love. It's not a love that was based on anything you would do. It's not that God looked into the future and saw that you would believe you wouldn't. It's not that God looked into the prophetic future and saw that you would be a good person. No. A sinner. Bound for hell, and we deserve to be there. Yet God loved us despite our sin. And it's an unconditional love. It's not based on what we have done or what we will ever do in the future. He has loved us despite us. He has loved us out of a sovereign love. I cannot explain to you, and you could never understand why a holy God would ever love a sinful person like me. But yet he did. It's unmerited love. It's sovereign. It's free. And he loves us now with a love that knows no change. He has loved us with a love of sovereignty. And he has loved us like Benjamin, with a love of compassion. And as he entered into the land of promise, Benjamin knew that he was loved with the love of sovereignty. And that drove him to serve the Lord and to abandon his idols and to walk with his God. Because he loved him. Was loved of God. And he was loved by the love of compassion. When no one cared for my soul, the psalmist said, the Lord pitied me. You'll see the picture in the book of Ezekiel. I don't have the reference before me, but I'm nearly sure, going by my memory, and if I'm wrong, you can correct me. I think it's Ezekiel 16. You will see a picture. Now, it's not a nice picture. It's not something that you would read to your children at a bedtime story. It's a horrific picture of what you and I were under the picture of the birth of an abandoned baby. It's not a nice picture, but it's true of every sinner born into this world. And then it goes on to say that those who passed by wouldn't help the child. Its umbilical cord wasn't even cut. It was lying in its own blood. it would never survive. And people passed by. And then the Lord stopped. And the Lord came. And the Lord took the child to himself. And it became his. A beautiful picture. He washed it, bathed it, and he gave it the ointment. He healed it. It became his. Sadly, it was a picture of Israel, for it grew up and rebelled against the Lord. And the hand that fed it, it bit and turned against the Lord. What a wicked child it became. But that's not true of the church. This is true of Israel in the flesh. But how the Lord loved us with a love of compassion that didn't pass us by and didn't pass over us, but it pitied us. His heart reached out and drew us to himself. He lifted us and he washed us and he cares for us and he lifted us from the pit of sin itself. His compassions, even now, they fail not. Great is his faithfulness. And he will never leave us nor forsake us, even though we rebel like Israel. Even though, and I read it just the other day, where the Lord himself said, he said these words, and maybe there are parents who feel the same. I have raised up children who have rebelled against me. That's what the Lord said. And as a parent, and you as a parent, it'll break your heart if you were to bring up children to rebel against you and to turn against you, to go their own way. Breaks your heart. How much more the Lord when he says, I have raised up or reared children in a loving way and they've rebelled against me. Breaks the heart of the Lord, if we could say that theologically. You know, he has loved us with a love of mercy. God's mercy has pardoned all our sins. It cleansed away our iniquities. And even though we fail him, how merciful he is to me. His mercies fail not. I want to tell you something, and I'll wear my heart on the sleeve. No, I'll open my heart to you. And many a time I feel God could take me out of the ministry. I should never be in it. But yet, his mercy is everlasting. How good the Lord is. I want to tell you, Benjamin, you'll serve the Lord in the land when you understand you're beloved of God. You will be motivated to serve me more than any law that I could give, any counsel or instruction. No matter what I would tell you to do, there's nothing greater than the thought that I love you that will motivate you to serve me. It's a love that knows no change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. All will change. Jesus never. Glory to his name. You have, and I'll go through these very, very quickly. I want to finish this today. We have in verses 13 through 17, we have the blessing of Joseph. We'll move on very quickly. If you notice there, verse 13 to 17, the blessing of Joseph, that's really the blessing of the Lord upon Ephraim and Manasseh. When you see Joseph mentioned, you can know that for sure, that it's the two tribes. It's Ephraim and Manasseh, fruitfulness and adding and so on, and forgetfulness. So that's the meaning of their names. We'll not delve into that, but they would live with the blessing of the Lord upon their lives. Look what it says there in verse 13 of Joseph. That's the two tribes. Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, the dew, the deep that crouches beneath, the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and the precious things brought forth by the moon. Chief things in verse 15, the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills. Look at verse 16, the word precious again. Precious things of the earth and fullness for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And that the blessing of the Lord would be upon Joseph. That blessing would make rich. That blessing would bring prosperity. And oh, to have the blessing of the Lord upon us. I touched upon it on Tuesday night in the prayer meeting and Bible study, where we spoke about the hand of God being upon his people. And that hand would be the hand of blessing, supplying and strengthening and so on and so on. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph. They would have the blessing of God upon them. And brethren and sisters, there's no greater thing as we live in this spiritual Canaan, in this world, in this hostile earth, there's no greater thing than having the blessing of the Lord upon us. It maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow with it. I want to tell you something. It brings prosperity. It brings success to your life and to the work of God. And if we come to serve the Lord in every department, I haven't time to labor this point. I could preach message after message after message on each individual tribe. I know I could, and maybe even two or three on it. You know me. But I'm trying to finish it here. So I'm hurrying. But the blessing of God, it's evident. People will see it. They will know God's blessings in your life. They will know. Wasn't it said of Joseph, even in the prison, among the ungodly and the criminals? It says, and it was seen that the Lord was with him. And even his keeper said that he saw that everything he did was blessed of the Lord. Oh, to have the blessing of God upon our mission. The smile of heaven, that's what it is. It's literally the Lord's stamp of approval on everything you're saying, everything you're doing. And let me move on very quickly. You have Zebulun and Issachar. We'll deal with them both together. If you notice with me here in verse 18, it says, "And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents." And it goes on right through verse 19 to say, "Call the people to the mountain, and they shall offer the sacrifices of righteousness," and speaks about the treasures hid in the sand. Zebulun and Issachar. In other words, both these tribes were instructed to live in the land and to rejoice in the Lord and to be content. That's exactly what these words mean. I haven't time just to go into it all. But the word content would summarize verses 18 and 19 and verse 20. There are those words that refer to Zebulun and Issachar. To be content. They were to keep their eyes upon the Lord in the land. They were not to stray when they were looking at other things or covet, but they were literally to keep their eye upon the Lord. Contentment in life is a wonderful thing. We have a world that's full of discontent. That's why they're chasing the lottery. That's why they're doing their scratch cards. They want to get money quick without having to work. They want riches. They covet material things. If you have a new car, they want it. If you have a new caravan, they want one too. They're just not content. And they're individuals in this world, and they think that contentment lies in getting things. They have their house and it's decorated, and hopefully I'm not talking about you here because I know nothing about you and nobody has told me about you. They have their house and they say, you know, I need it decorated. And if you were to ask them, you need it decorated, what's wrong with it? Well, I just don't like the look of it. When was it last done? You're thinking 20 years ago. I was just done about maybe 9 months ago. I'd love to change that suite of furniture, you know. That's a great suite of furniture. You can have it if you want it. I don't know too many people like that. Well, how old is it? It must be about a year and a half now. You know, if you look at some of them in our house, you can say they're about 40 years old. There's some stuff we still have from our wedding days. Well, my wife, for one, and then the rest of the stuff in the house, too. Sorry, June. But here's the blessing upon these true tribes. Be content, and Christian contentment in our earthly Canaan is a wonderful thing. Tell me, are you content? Are you? Are you happy? Do you have Christian contentment? That was God's will for Zebulun and Issachar. And what about Gad? Verses 20 and 21. Gad was to be enlarged, the Bible says there. In other words, they were to be a troop. That's what the word Gad means. They were to march and they were to enlarge themselves by their warfare and in their service and in their work. They were to grow. And what a picture. So the believer must never stand still. That's what's being taught. We must grow in our knowledge of the Scripture. There must be maturity in prayer. There's progress in holiness. And Christian values and virtues must all be perfected by the continual infilling of the Holy Ghost and the sanctifying of our lives, that there might be growth. Tell me, have you matured as a Christian from the day you were saved till now? How much knowledge have you gained of the Word of God? How much knowledge of the mind of God? Tell me, have you matured in prayer? Or do you say the same cliche and the same prayers every day and every night? I don't believe there's anything wrong in some of those things, but you need to add to it. If when you were first saved, you prayed, Lord, bless my family, amen. And then 40 years later, you were praying, Lord, bless my family, amen. I would say there is no enlargement. That's not the will of God for you. You should be going deeper and you should be mature. That's what we're saying, just giving the illustration. And then you have in verse 22, Dan. Dan, the tribe of Dan, they were to be as bold as a lion. And they were not to be afraid of the enemy. I'll not labor the point, for I want to finish. And then you have Naphtali in verse 23. They were to be full and they were to be satisfied with the Lord. They were to be full and satisfied with the Lord. What application there is there. Christ is all and in all. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He was filled and he was satisfied with Christ. I don't need alcohol. I don't need cigarettes. I don't need drink. I don't need the pleasure crazes of this world. I don't need these material things. You can take them all away. I have Christ. I have everything. That's exactly the blessing of Naphtali. And then you have Asher. Asher's baking company actually took their name from this very tribe. Let thy bread, literally, they take the name from the blessing of Jacob. I don't think it's Moses. It's the blessing of Jacob upon Asher. Moses came after and gave the blessing. But you have the blessing of Jacob. And let thy bread be full. And that's where they take their name from, Asher's baking company. And that were brought up to court because they refused to bake the cake. You know the story. But oh, to have the blessing of Asher. That is, increase of souls, unity in the church. It's all found there in verses 24 and 5. And continual renewing of our strength as we wait in prayer and a spirit-filled, sanctified walk with God. Let me finish here, and I am finished. If you've done your homework, you would notice that there's a tribe missing. Maybe you didn't notice it, but there is. And there's no mention of the tribe and the blessings of Moses. If you look at a map, you'll find this tribe. I'm giving you time to think. I'd like to put it out, you know, for whoever gets it gets £1,000, but I'm not sure if the treasurer would give you that. I was going to give it to you myself, but they're not mentioned here. If you look at a map, you'll discover all the tribes right up to the very top of the map, Dan, right down to this tribe. They actually shared their inheritance with the leading tribe in Israel, Judah. They were given part inheritance. There's no mention how they should live. No doubt God had a will for them, but there was a reason for it. It's the tribe of Simeon. It's the tribe of Simeon. And I want to tell you something. I can't go into detail here because there are children present. But the sin of Simeon was a sin of immorality. It borders close to incest. God never forgot the sin of Simeon. And not only that, they were involved in controversy in the nation. I'll tell you what happened. They got embroiled in the sin of Baal Peor. And furthermore, as a tribe, they also got embroiled in the sin of the sons of Korah. They questioned the authority of Moses and the church. I want to tell you something. There are people today, and they have fought with churches, and they have had bitter disputes, and they have left churches in a rage and in a temper. And I'll tell you this, the majority, not them all, the majority go nowhere. If you talk to them today, you'll meet them. Oh, well, I used to go to your church, you know. I used to go to the church there. I used to go to the Free Church. I was in the Independent Methodist. Let me tell you about the Presbyterian Church. Let me tell you about them. And so on and so on and so on. You meet them. They go nowhere. They seem to have nothing. That's the Simeon. That's the Simeon today. But nothing. Because they got embroiled in sin. And in every dispute in the church, they were to the fore. Can I tell you? There are individuals and they do nothing for the Lord, nothing. When there's a dispute in the church, they lead the charge. And that's wrong. That is totally wrong. However, Simeon still were given a portion. They were scattered, really. They shared the inheritance of Judah. If you look at them, they're way at the bottom, the southern part of the land, and they share it with Judah. God showed them mercy. How important it is for us to obey. You know what the word Simeon means? It means hearing. But they never heard the voice of God, and they never obeyed, and they lost out. What a warning. May we live for the Lord in our earthly Canaan. Father, bless the word now to all of our hearts. Encourage our souls. Do us good. We offer this, our prayer, with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And I'll go to the door, folks. I'll let you get on, for there's an open air this afternoon. Thank you.